I was thinking this morning how many different titles that, who has the most titles? Mary or Jesus? I believe probably Mary has more titles than Jesus. Well, here we have a title, King of the Universe. I like that title. I don't think Jesus would like it, though. He didn't want to be king. I don't think he liked some of the titles we've given to him. And the last thing he wanted to do was be a king. He fought it all the time. He said, don't make me a king. I'm not here to be a king. And my kingdom is not of this world and nothing to do with this. And yet we make him a king. Of course, king of the universe. He didn't like kings. In our time, at least we think of kings as, I do, as dictators. Kings are usually dictators. In other words, we have a new name for the same old thugs. Most kingdoms or dictatorships are concerned with what? Sovereignty, power, and domination. That's what kingdoms are about. That's what empires are about. Sovereignty, power, domination. These are the connotations of any kingdom or dictatorship that come to mind, or any kind of community in which the leadership is viewed as domination. So in many places in the gospel, Jesus challenges that kind of attitude, and he makes it clear to his disciples that his kingdom has nothing whatsoever to do with sovereignty, power, and domination. That's not how God works. It is just the opposite. It is through our weaknesses, it's through our liberation, it's through our freeing us and inviting us, it's through vulnerability and all of that, that rather than power, God allures us out of weakness. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world that we know. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But it is indeed a kingdom. And it is of this earth. Maybe it's not of the world as we think of the world. That is to say, it's a community. And it has its purpose and structure. But they have a very different spirit and motivation from those of the kingdoms of this world. The truth to which this kingdom points is that the God of the universe, the ultimate reality, that which gives all us life, that's which sustains us, that we call God, this Father, is of infinite compassion, and he has concern for everything he creates. He loves us all. He loves all that he creates, every living thing. This is a revolutionary idea among human beings, that this all-powerful, almighty God would even care so much for his creation that he would even die for it and love it. Most people live in situations that are more or less oppressive, and in varying degrees there's inner turmoil in their life. And because they don't know how to deal with this inner turmoil in their life, they get frustrated. And then our false self, the apparatus for self-centered projects for happiness, this places us in, a continuous double bind. And it's this. How can we believe in God's infinite compassion and concern for us when we experience so often in our lives and in our world oppression, continuous disappointments, frustrations, and failures in everyday life? I mean, tell me, what's the matter with this God that we worship? Why doesn't he defend me? Why doesn't he provide for me? Why doesn't he provide for others better than he does? I mean, isn't this what kings and dictators are supposed to do? But actually, think about it. Kings and dictators, they only offer an illusion of security A vain hope that hides the basic uneasiness of everyday life. And that basic uneasiness of everyday life is this, which is that we are not secure. We want to be, but we are not secure. And we are not loved. We are not loved the way that we want to be loved, the way that we should be loved. And we are not in control. We're not in control of anything, when you think about it. We're not in control of our own lives. We're certainly not in control of our own deaths. That's pretty frustrating, isn't it? Most people come into confession, not many do today, but those that do, they're angry and they're upset. They lose control and they're frustrated. And the big thing is impatience. How many people are impatient? None of you, I'm sure. I'm sure you're as patience can be, right? That, hey, it is what it is, let it be. But no, we want it our way. We want people to be and act like we want them to act and be. And we get impatient with our children and with our husbands and our significant others or whoever it may be, our friends, whatever, because we don't have control. But we don't even have control over our own emotions, some other people. But this is the point I want to make, though. The truth is God is present in our lives as they are and in our deaths just as they will be. God will be there in your death. Whatever happens, the divine presence in action, not as you and I would like it to be, but it is actually functioning in our lives, it is secretly changing, working us, and not taking away the painful circumstances and the vicissitudes of life, of our lives, but rather changing us, hopefully, from the inside, changing how we see things in our attitude. And the knowledge of God's presence working in and through our lives, that we live in this divine milieu, that we can't escape it, that we're in God and God is in us, and there's no escaping that. And yet God is working there and hopefully changing us and our attitudes, because isn't it really about attitude when you think about it? It's all about attitude. It's a change of one's viewpoint. I mean, I see this happen all the time. So the same thing, and I've said this over and over, the same thing can happen to two different people, the same exact thing. And it's how they react to it, how they see it, and how they interpret it. It's how they handle it. And once the one that resists it, that says no to it, that doesn't want it, that doesn't accept it, is the one who's going to continue to fight it and be in it and frustrated and all the rest of it, and it's just going to continue to get on and on and on and on. Whereas the one who accepts it and takes it as it is and says, okay, thank you, God, even for this. It's your will. I can accept it in my life, and I can move on. And there's peace. Whereas the others, there's nothing but turmoil, and it ends up getting worse. You see, in the kingdom of God, we experience our brokenness. And we trust in God. Rather than experiencing our virtue and trust in ourselves. This does not mean that we should not work to resolve our problems and the problems of others, but rather that we should not try to change other people and the world as if somehow you were given a divine appointment to do so. Let me relieve you of that problem. Nobody gave you a divine appointment to change anyone or the world. We change the world by accepting it as it is and by helping other people to change by accepting them as they are, not as we would have them be, but who they are. And by the way, they're children of God. And the chief work of the transforming attitude of openness to God's will is what enables us to change. The secret power of the Holy Spirit, who is always the Spirit, is totally at service of infinite love in this world, is working beyond appearances. We can't see. the Spirit working. But the Spirit is. And it's going to bring about the triumph, the final triumph, not of our particular interest, but of the kingdom of God. That will happen someday. I don't know when, but I gotta think that maybe in billions of years, because it's going to take several more leaps of human consciousness to get to that Christ consciousness where all are in it. So it's going to take a while, but the love of God is at the heart of the universe. It's the meaning of all creation is love. And it is happiness. And so we're headed towards that Omega point. God's presence and care are greater than anything we can imagine and much more substantial than anything that we can ever contrive. And that this reassurance is available whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever's happening in your life right now. But there's only one condition, and that is your consent. You have to consent. You have to say yes to life, to love, to God. You have to consent to what is. The consent of faith in the infinite mercy of God. There'll be inner turmoil in your life, and there will be external vicissitudes of life. But these don't have to interfere with divine union. We can still stay in communion and union with God. The gift of wisdom empowers us to find God in our helplessness and in our weaknesses, in our sinfulness. That's where we find God. Not in power and sovereignty and might, but in our weaknesses. And this is the source of Jesus' ecstatic joy at the thought of how his Father brings perfect happiness to such hopeless and helpless creatures as we are, who are always at one another's throat when we should really be in one another's arms.